Good morning, brethren. It's good to see you again, and we want to wish you all a very inspiring Sabbath day. Today, as you just heard, the title, Are You in the Ark? You know, when you're on a ship, you feel like you're at, for the most part, I would say, you feel like you're at home. The comfort of the surroundings and people moving about, steadiness for most of the journey, and so on. But below that deck, there is a lot of life bubbling as well. We have marine life, which is bounteous, lots of fish, live other living creatures swimming around in their own little world, and you would say having a good time. You know, scientists estimate that about 1 million species of animals live in the ocean, at least 1 million. But interestingly, most of them, 95%, are invertebrates, meaning they don't have a backbone. So you find your jellyfish and shrimp and such the like. And they're quite vulnerable in terms of being prey for other sea marine life. But all in all, life is booming. Swimming around as if nothing to worry about until maybe a bigger fish or shark or whatever the case may be comes and cuts their life out short. So we have peril below, danger below, although life is booming. And although we are on that ship, outside of that ship, there is peril as well. Inside of the ship can be peril, yes, but for the most part, it has that homely atmosphere. So what we find below, and this is where we want to concentrate on today, as well as you being in that ship. For the most part, it's a question of survival. Question of survival. Because most fish are vegetarians, if you want to use that term. They eat the vegetation that is abound in the deep waters or in the shallow waters. And then the big fish we know feed on them, the sharks and the whale and barracudas and other vicious type of species. But the reality of the sea is that it's survival. The fittest of the fittest survive. So a Christian is on a journey, or the Christian journey is like being on a boat for the most part. And I believe Noah's Ark is the perfect example, because the Ark was a refuge for a handful of people, just a family, who chose to obey God. All the specimens of God's creative power were in that ark, in that boat. And why? Because it was God's edict. Outside of the ark, the inhabitants were told there would be danger, there would be peril. So none of those who warred against God's edict would survive. Indeed, the wages of sin, as we know it, is death. Dr. John Whitcomb and Dr. Henry Morris, in their book, The Genesis Flood, they did an exceptionally thorough job of analyzing the pertinent data relating to physical dimensions and capacity of the ark. They noted that Noah's ark would have a total cubic volume of 1.58 million cubic feet. That would be equal to the capacity of about 569 modern day railroad stock cars. So that's huge. We know it took Noah and his family 120 years to build that ark. It is estimated that such a vessel would have a displacement nearly equal to of that of the massive Titanic of the 20th century. Remember, the Titanic was the disaster there was such magnitude that even today they still talk about Titanic, the movies and the books, the survivors of the Titanic, the treasures that are down there. You still don't know up to what, how late, but I know back a few years they were still trying to salvage the wreckage. But as huge as the ark was, we only find a family surviving the flood. Why did Noah and his family escape the wrath of the deluge, the flood? The answer is simple. They hearkened to the words of Yahweh. They listened to his word. They obeyed. Today, many of us would wish this nuisance of a pandemic would just disappear as quickly as it came upon us roughly a year ago. I too was just saying this morning, I'm kind of getting a little frustrated with staying at home, but some of you too, and there are many out there who can't even wait for the restrictions to be lifted to go and sin against the Almighty God. But all of us, to an extent, kind of feel a little closeted, and we probably want to socialize more than what we are doing now. And you know, this pandemic could end at this very moment. God can speak it out of existence. That's the God we worship, because he's sovereign and he's in charge. He can do it at any time. Personally, I don't think he will. God can intervene if he wishes. I don't think he will, because we see some striking parallels with what is happening today and what's happening, or what happened back in the days of Noah when evil ruled. It's no wonder the Holy Word of God likens the days of Noah to what, or to the time of the end, or what is going to happen. In Luke 17:26, it tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Because they ate and they drank and they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. We know the story quite well. Noah warned and warned and warned of pending calamity. Noah warned, no one listened. Today's not Noah. The church is warning and warning and warning, and we do this through various mechanisms, whether it's online or it's word of mouth or literature or whatever the case may be. The church is warning and warning, just like the days of Noah, because that is what it has been commissioned to do. But how many are truly listening and heeding the warning that, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the end when we see evil wreaking havoc on the lives of people? Instead, what we see in a pandemic is people blaming God, and some even questioning his existence. Why doesn't he stop the seniors from dying? Why doesn't he stop a whole family from just falling to this nuisance of a virus? Last night I was just looking at some commentary on one of our Facebook pages, and they were responding to this very question about God not intervening to stop the pandemic. One person said in response, says, you know, God won't do anything. He can't do anything. Why? We're talking about the big fairy king in the sky. He's laughable in the extreme. In other words, God is just a fairy. Another says, medieval nonsense. And yet another says, I prefer the devil. That is what is out there. I prefer the devil. Can't get any worse. Just cannot get any worse. So the Bible compares the evil of Noah's time to what is happening in the time of the end. And I think as we approach this Passover season, it cannot be more timely for all of us to ask this question as we prepare to renew our covenant with the Almighty Yahweh. Whether we are on this ark of refuge, whether we are one foot in the world or one foot in the ark, whether we are, you know, on the deck of the boat and have one foot in the water wanting to jump off to get a swim, or we want to remain strictly on the ark with any kind of intention to move from where we are. And I was just reflecting on this heeding in Luke as well, because there's another aspect to it which I don't think we hear quite often. And it's because of the politically correct world that we live in. I don't know, maybe some people, just including ourselves, fail to touch it sometimes for one reason or another. And it's also a clear indication of where we are and how the Bible knows exactly what is going to play out in the time of the end. We hear about the days of Noah, and we talk about it and we read about it. But the Bible also talks about the days of Lot. Let's read it. Luke 17:28. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. We know what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. And sometimes you hear people compare today to Sodom and Gomorrah because what is happening out there. And it's interesting that we always talk about the days of Noah. It's about the days of Lot too. It's about what is happening in our society. We use the term modern Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes. So these things, which some people don't want to hear, the Bible talks about them. That is what we have to expect. And, you know, some of us may get worked up over, you know, what's going on out there. But it's the days of Noah and Lot. That is what we have to expect. That is what we are contending with. Genesis 6 tells us the earth was corrupt in God's eyes. Are we in a corrupt free society? No. It said it was corrupt in God's sight, and it was full of violence, full of it everywhere, affecting everybody. This morning when I hear two people shot again, I said, these people, I don't know, they just can't see what's happening before they just lock down and behave themselves. We hear every day the shooting, especially in Toronto this week, in the past 2 weeks. Not to mention what is happening in other countries. That makes you cringe. You still hear doing much better. So God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. It generalizes here, I don't know if you could say, but it says all the people, and perhaps that's why all of them were perished in the deluge, because all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And this corruption, the first thing was disobedience. or disobeying God's word. They became corrupt through disobedience. But here's what God says in Genesis. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. That's what he told Noah. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Noah didn't question God in the sense that he, you know, said, you know, I'm not going to do it. What you're telling me doesn't seem practical. I don't know if you exist. I don't think I'm going to follow my own feelings and I'm going to do my own thing, because who are you? That's what you hear nowadays. Who are you to tell me what I can do from what I can't do? It's how I feel. I am who I am. Be yourself. Please yourself. No. Verse 22 tells us simply, Noah did as the Lord had commanded. Noah did as the Lord had commanded. If some of us could only, if the people on earth could only just heed this response from this man. He did as the Lord had commanded. And so he got protection. He had an agreement with God. He had a covenant with God. You obey me, and I will fulfill what I told you I would do. Do you, brethren, have a covenant with Yahweh to seek to endure to the end so you can get your crown of glory? Do you have a covenant with Yahweh to be on the ark? Because you're supposed to be on the ark now. If you're in the body of Christ, if you have God's Holy Spirit leading you, then you're in the ark. If you don't, you're overboard, struggling to survive with the other species and the bubbling waters below, trying to fight the high tides and the waves, the dangerous waves. If you are not on the ark of refuge, you're going to drown in the sea of evil that has engulfed our planet. As we approach the Passover, we are reminded that the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ is what this pandemic-sickened society needs. And you need to obey. But unfortunately, some have seen the ark floating away, meaning the ones God is calling. Now they see the ark and it's drifting out of sight. They want to get on the ark and something is holding them back. Whether it's the pleasures of this world or the social pulls or whatever it is. And they are treading on dangerous, choppy waters. With waves many feet high that are going to come and cover them, and they're going to go under and never recover. They're going to drown. So they see the ark. They know it's a refuge. It's their refuge. But the ark is floating away. It's drifting, going by. Nothing is stopping it. Nothing is stopping it. When you go to the bus stop, the bus wait on you? No. You wait on the bus. The ark is not going to wait. It's moving because it's on a mission. It's on a journey. So we have some categories here where a set of people, the called out ones who have not yet bowed and submit to the eternal God, they see the ark and they see all what is happening around in the days of Lot and the days of Noah and they know God is calling them, and the ark is drifting away. Then there are another set of, They see the ark. They no doubt they see the ark. But they're just laughing and even pointing to those who are trying to get on it. They're laughing and they're doing it mockingly. They're not taking it seriously because they say, you know what? Maybe this ark is going to come back, or this ark is just a boat. Just a fisherman going on his duty, or is there some people cruising, whatever the case may be. They're not taking it seriously. Just like when Noah echoed that warning, or Lot, in the days of Lot, when that warning was given to flee the city, because all the Sodomites are going to perish. So some believe it's not real and it doesn't offer any refuge. It's just a fairy tale from a kingpin in the sky. They are the disobedient ones who would hope this pandemic vanishes so they can return to their normal sin-sick life. Not knowing that the wrath of God is coming for all those who live in disobedience to God's word. And if they don't reap, they will reap the rewards for disobedience, and that is life. I mean, they will be thrown in the lake of fire if they don't repent, especially if God calls. Luke 17, verse 31 says, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. So it's going to be, that's how sudden it's going to be. You don't have time to do anything. You have to be, we talked about that last time I spoke, about the preparation. So you have to be, so this is kind of, it's a kind of follow-up to that. This is how it's going to be. You don't have time to do it. You should be prepared already to meet your God. Prepare to meet thy God. So in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And this is a very real example here. You know, sometimes you're in a rush to go somewhere to do something, and you have to turn back. You leave something behind. I can't leave. I left my wallet. I left my credit card. I left my handbag. No, you won't have the time. Likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. I left my lunch, I have to go back for it. No. It says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. You know, some people would read something into this. Because of their corrupt minds, they were really so corrupt now. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be gathering. And I think the better translation is here, two people. Anyway, two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. This is telling us how prepared we have to be. Because when that seventh trumpet blasts, if you don't have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, brethren, you're doomed. If you are called of God and you have tasted that heavenly gift, you have tasted that down payment of salvation, and when that seventh trumpet blasts, in the twinkling of an eye, in 1/1100th of a second, if you do not change, and you can't change if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, if it's not in you, dwelling in you, then you're not going to be
resurrected. Verse 37 says, and they answered and said to him, where, Lord? Where? What are you talking about? Where? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered. So your venue where you have to be gathered is in the ark. On the ark. Remember, all who are outside that ark are going to perish because of their own disobedience. Isaiah 59:1 tells us, because some question whether God can intervene in this pandemic. God intervenes not only, can intervene not only in this pandemic, intervenes in our lives from time to time. We have miracles and testimonies to give of how God has intervened in our lives. We do have that. He says in Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your what? Your lawlessness. And what is lawlessness? Breaking God's laws have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you. So a society that looks for God's intervention in a pandemic, you better read this. That your lawlessness have separated you from your God, if you accept him anyway, because there are so many gods out there. And your transgressions, your sins, have hidden his face from you. So he's hiding from us. When I say us, I don't mean the body of Christ, but for society who are seeking for an answer to their problems, whether it's pandemic or suicide or abuse or murder or whatever the case may be. So that he will not hear. He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity, with lawlessness. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity and no one calls for justice. Their justice is not God's justice. Nor does anyone plead for truth. Because they don't want truth, because it says relative, everybody determines their own truth. No one needs truth. And there's only one truth, thy word. Thy word is truth. They trust in empty words that have no value. That's where they put their trust. And they speak lies. They conceive evil. And guess what happened? Because they conceive evil, they bring forth lawlessness. Iniquity. Iniquity. Isn't time this society wake up to the realities of what's going on around them? And if the church of God is sleeping, isn't time we wake up to the realities of what is out there? And that if you're not on the ark, there's some serious consequences coming for all of us. Now is not the time. Now is not the time to be wasting your precious minutes and seconds and years on getting yourself ready to maintain your presence on this ark. You know, today is February 13. I cannot imagine we're 6 weeks into a new calendar year. And it's just the other day we're just talking about it. I'm going to get 1 year older this year, everybody. And I fear it sometimes, getting older and you feel your body winding down. Don't have a lot of time. Tomorrow is not another pagan day. And that's all you hear about on the news all week. Oh, it's Valentine's Day coming in. What you doing? Oh, it's virtual. How are you going to do Valentine's Day this year? There's some more serious things for humanity to reflect on. But they don't want the God of the Bible. They don't want the God of the Bible. They want to hear nice things and enjoy nice things and go out and dine and laugh and chuckle and fornicate and have adulterous relationship, and that's the glory of the world. That's the glory of the world. And then they call on God. Where are you? Why aren't you doing something? Are you inept? Are you handicapped? Do you exist? Numbers 11:23, he asks, and the Lord answered Moses. Can't read the whole of it, but anyway. Is the Lord's arm too short? You doubt me? Because if you doubt me, you don't know who I am. Brethren, let us not doubt for one second of our existence that God cannot stop this pandemic right now. He can. Because if you don't believe that, then he's not the creator for you. He's not your creator. He can just speak it out of existence. And humanity doesn't realize that because they don't listen to him. They don't know him. They don't want to know him. You know what? They're so eager to disobey. They will disobey quicker than they would spend money, believe me. Because when it comes to God, we have that carnality that comes out in us from time to time. Yes, we have that carnality that is inherent in us. We're just ready to resist God. And it's typical of every human being. And that is why we have to be careful. That is why the Bible warns of the old man, the old creature. That is why we can't be stuck in the past. We have to put it behind and look to the future. We have to be futurist. Because if we bog down in the past, then we've got all that gap baggage that we have is going to hold us down. You can't be walking around with suitcases of garbage. You won't get anywhere. You won't move anywhere. We can't get stuck in reverse. Because if we get stuck in reverse, you think the car is going to go forward? No. As we approach the Passover and we begin to examine or have been examined, let's look at that. The God we worship is a futurist. He says, I'm gone to prepare a place for you, for me. He's a futurist. He's doing that. And he's coming back to fulfill that future promise, or that promise to make the future become a reality. Isaiah 50 verse 2, why was no one there when I arrived? Why did no one answer when I called? He's calling. Many. Don't for a moment think he's not calling many people. He's calling many. And he says, is my hand too short to redeem you? Are your sins so terrible that you think you've done so badly that I can't redeem you? Or do I lack the strength to deliver you? You think so? To deliver you from whatever it is? Even COVID-19? He says, behold, my rebuke dries up the sea. That is who we are coming before on this day, on the Sabbath day, before this throne of grace. This is whom we are coming before. So we have to take it seriously. We have to show the fear and respect for the God we worship, because this is who we are appearing before, even though we are not gathered beside each other. We are even using this, even though we are using this medium. It's still God
given the circumstances we are appearing before. We're not appearing before the devil or some secular person or some government panel or whatever the case may be. We are appearing before Yahweh. So do I lack the strength to deliver you? My rebuke dries up the sea. I am the one who turned rivers into a desert. The fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst, but I intervene. I change that whenever I wish, because I am Yahweh. I am that I am. Isaiah 58:9. These scriptures just rolling off, they're so relevant to the Christian today. He said, then you will call and the Lord will answer. Yes. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and I'm right there. Right from the Old Testament. You will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry out and he will say what? Go away, I know you not. He's going to say, go away, I know you not. In the future, if we fall away, if we don't endure to the end. So we now is our day of salvation, we know that. But for those who are calling, or even with us here having, with all of us who have God's Holy Spirit, we have to call sometimes too, with our petitions and our prayers. But he will say, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. In chapter 65, verse 24, he says, even before they call, I will answer. And when they're still speaking, I will hear. So we come before God and we utter our needs that we have. Don't take them lightly. When you appear before God's throne of grace, when you appear before God in your closet, when you appear before God when you're driving, when you appear before God if you're reading and you're uttering a prayer, don't take it lightly, because of that relationship that you have with your God and our God. Only you know, only you alone know, only you and God know that relationship that you have. I can't question it. What authority do I have to question your relationship with God? I don't. It's between you and God. But all I'm saying is that wherever you go in conversation with him, whether through prayer or fasting or meditation, that is between you and God. It's between you and God. No matter where it is, it doesn't have to be a church. But he's telling us, as he told Israel, before you call, I will answer. And while you're still speaking, I will hear. Because there's nothing too difficult for God to do for us. Nothing too difficult. Sometimes we live as if things are difficult for God. Jeremiah 32:17. We live as if things are difficult for God. But just remember, you're on the ark. You're not going to go on the ark. You don't plan to go on the ark. You should be on the ark. Jeremiah 32:17 says, oh Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. An outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. I hear a mic open, and please, very distracting to me, so I'm just reminding everyone. Despite talks about vaccines, antibodies,
they look like they're twins, but they have have them out in the cold stuff over them there.
Please, somebody has a mic open. Can you please turn off that mic? Can you please mute your phone? We've been pleading with everyone, and this is the reverence we're talking about, and the respect when you appear before God's throne of grace. So please, if you're listening, look, I would urge everyone at this very moment, look on your system if you can to see if your mic. There's a C caller.
Brother Harin, could you unmute yourself, please? I've muted all, so anyone coming in will be muted. If you could unmute yourself.
We sing that song all the time. I think I was unmuted for a while here, but anyway, if you missed something. I was just saying, we just have to trust him. And trust comes with obedience. We sing that song, trust and obey, but there's no other way. Yeah. Psalm 33:18. The Lord watches over those who obey him. Not my words, his words. The Lord watches over those who obey him, those who trust in his constant love. He saves them from death. He keeps them alive in times of famine. You know the World Food Program, an agency of the United Nations. It's predicting that famine could be widespread this year because of food shortages. The farmers not able to plant as they usually do. For those of us who have been going to the supermarket, you will notice that there has been a spike, a steady spike in food prices already. The prediction is for scarce items to get scarce, certain items. One of the effects of COVID. But let's trust God that he's going to keep us alive even in times of shortages and famine. Why? Verse 20 says, we put our hope in the Lord. He is our protector and our help. He is our protector and our help. We are glad because of him. We trust in his holy name. May your constant love be with us, Lord, as we put our hope in you. I want to repeat that. I want to sing that. I want it to sink in us. I want it to remain on our lips. I want you to hum it in your troubled times and your stressful times, because all of us are going through difficult times, very difficult times. I don't think we can know to the extent of each of one another's difficulties that we are going through. Everyone. I don't think hardly anyone escapes this environment that we live in right now and what has been happening. So let's echo it. May your constant love be with us, Lord, as we put our hope in you. May your constant love be with us, Yahweh, as we put our hope in you. Because without that hope, we don't have anything as futurists. May your constant love be with us, Lord God Almighty. The God of the Bible, the only true and living God. Everyone else is false. You are the only true and living God. Without any apology, we put our hope in you. Psalm 33:22. Verse chapter 37, 18 says it again. The Lord takes care of those who obey him, and the land will be theirs forever. They will not suffer when times are bad. They will have enough in time of famine. But the wicked will die. The enemies of Yahweh will vanish like wildflowers. They will disappear like smoke. The wicked borrow and never pay back. But good people are generous with their gifts. Those who are blessed by Yahweh will possess the land, but those who are cursed by him will be driven out. The Lord guides us in the way we should go and protects those who please him. If they fall, they will not stay down, because the Lord will help them up. David says, verse 25, I am old now. I have lived a long time, but I have never seen good people abandoned by Yahweh or their children begging for food. Amazing. Amazing. The people of Noah's and Lot's time were all happy and comfortable. They bought, they sold, they planted, they built. I would imagine some of these things, these were lawful things, but they were doing wrong things as well. And some of the fault was that they were focusing too much upon them. They weren't thinking about God's warning, and even when they heard it, they chose to disobey. In their time of enjoyment, the good life, of enjoying the good life, they forgot God, just like today. Society has forgotten God. When they should have been, as the men of Nineveh, fasting and praying, repenting and reforming and reconciling. That's what the Passover is for. Reconciling. Putting the past behind and putting the old creature of a man, burying that old creature, and look to your reformation as a new creature, your transition, because you have been transformed by the renewal of your mind, and you're now a new creature in Christ. But they heard the impending judgment and the wrath of God coming. They couldn't care less. The book of Hosea has so many pertinent parallels of commitment. On the opposing side, it has betrayal. Can't afford to betray God. Can't. So we see that compelling parallel with Hosea's marriage to an unfaithful woman, Gomer. Israel turned its back on God so many times. It's a picture of God, of a God who loves us even when we disobey and sin against him. We know the story, can't go into the details, but Hosea bought back his wife despite adultery, just like how Jesus paid the price for all our sins. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, go take yourself a wife of harlotry, a whore. You know, harlotry is a nice word, but whore seems more derogatory. And children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry. Harlotry, rather, by departing from God. So this is idolatry. They have departed from God. They became lawless. And when you break God's law, you disobey. So briefly, we can look at the parallels here.
Hosea marries a prostitute. The comparison rather, we see God's betrothed to Israel. Hosea is a faithful husband. God is faithful to us. Hosea's love is one-sided. He's given all the love, and his prostitute wife is like a mockery. But God's love is the same, never changes. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Gomer goes after other men, just like all Israel and us today. We go after other gods. You're given high prominence. And the God of the Bible, too. Gomer is indifferent to God's feelings. After all he has done for them, they could not care less. Yeah. God is not like that. But yet, we, don't mean the church. I don't mean the saints of God here on this call. I don't mean the unconverted people. Because when you have God's Holy Spirit, you're on the ark. Remember that. But the world, the society, is indifferent to God's feeling. He gives them the seasons of the year. We don't even have to jump so far. He gives us the air that we breathe to stay alive. And the food that we eat to sustain life. He gives us a body that is marvelously put together with all the organs functioning. He gives us a planet. We can't fall off into space. He gives us a universe that works perfectly in order. The order of things, natural laws, and so on. And yet some people say, no, no thanks. As if they create themselves. As if they create food. As if they create their own air that they breathe. As if everything they have, they did it by themselves. An ungrateful generation of people. Hosea had a son whose name was Loami, means not my people. But God declares the Israelites that are they not his people. Hosea redeems and restores the adulterous Gomer. And guess what, brethren? God will redeem and restore all of us, just like he will. His desires for all Israel to be saved when he intervened so many times in their lives to save them from hurt, physical hurt. But it goes beyond that now. When Jesus Christ is going to redeem us despite our sins. So the problem in our world today, it is not looking to Yahweh for the solutions. Only those in the ark are doing that. That is why we have to ensure that we stay on the ark. We see and should see. We know and should know what is happening below and around the ark. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, so relevant again today. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Look how much knowledge is around today about God. It's amazing. We have the internet full of so much knowledge. The Bible packed with knowledge. Archaeological finds are just moving ahead. I heard one interesting one this week. I even forget what it was about, but something up, some this major discovery again. But people don't want to hear that knowledge. They don't want to hear that. Tell them to seek knowledge of anything anything that is against God. Tell them to do that. That's why they have the quickening ears to hear those things. And then the itching ears to question God. That's what they have. They have rejected knowledge, true knowledge. And they feel so good about it, you know. They feel so good about it that they have rejected the Bible, because the Bible is old-fashioned and it has no relevance in today's society. It's a book of fictional characters. I have news for you if you don't know. I'm not talking about you on the call. I'm not talking about us. Remember that. He says, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. Of course, if you don't repent, I will reject you. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten what? Seeing that thou hast forgotten what? The law of thy God. It's a paradox. It's unfortunate. It's inconceivable that many think God's law is nailed to the cross, because that's a major fallout from Christianity. You can't teach people about God's law nailed to the cross. When God is saying in his word, seeing that you have forgotten my law, I will forget your children. And seeing that you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you. And this is a serious bit of scripture here, because we see what's happening with our children nowadays. And I often comment on this. Is it because we have forgotten the law of God, why we see so many atrocities against our children happening, with deaths and kidnapping, dying in young age, even in COVID, they're dying. I just heard last night there's a strain now, a new strain apparently, that is aiming at younger children, at young ones. Verse 7 says, as they increased, the population has been booming. Maybe not in the developed world, but in the other countries of the world. Well, we are increasing somehow still. But guess what? It says, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. So more people born, more sin against God. More people born, more sin piling up. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. I never know, the time rushes up so quickly. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their lawlessness. That's what they do. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways. I will punish them for their ways. Because even the priests and the pastors, they're behaving like them too. And I will punish them for their ways, and they will reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom, and they shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. They won't listen. They won't listen. But brethren, as we get into, are we remain in these uncertain times, we have to remember, we have to stay on the ark. Chapter 7, verse 10 says, God is my protector. He saves those who obey him. God is a righteous judge, and always condemns the wicked. If they do not change their ways, God will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He takes up his deadly weapons and aims his burning arrows. See how wicked people think up evil? They plan trouble and practice deception. But in the traps they set up for others, they themselves get caught. So they are punished by their own evil. God doesn't have to lift a hand to do anything against wicked people. The word of God says it's by their own hand, by their own evil, and they are hurt by their own violence. I thank the Lord for his justice. His justice is what we have to trust in, not the justice of the Supreme Court and the Appeal Court and the Circuit Court, but the justice of Yahweh. He says, I sing praises to the Lord, the Most High. Why? Because I thank the Lord for his justice. For his justice. So brethren, who is your protector from COVID? Are you on the ark? Are you on the ark? You can take the vaccine if you want. It's up to you. But bear in mind that there is a protector that we worship? Who is going to protect us? Who is going to protect us? Yes, you may wish to recoup some of your financial losses from the pandemic. whether your investment is eroding or what? Whether you're going to seek a better job to stay afloat? Whether you're going to sell your house and get the assets? Whether you're just going to cut your lifestyle? It still comes down to one thing. Who is your protector? Are you on the ark? Are you going to continue to obey him? Have you heeded his voice? And as a result, you are now in the ark, and you will remain in the ark. As COVID rages, new strains and new mutations, but as the Passover approaches, as the Lord's Supper approaches, let's remember there's a voice crying out to us. And that voice is saying, hearken unto me. Listen to me. Trust in me. Put not your faith into the systems and governments of this world. They are bound to fail. They are failing. Yes, I may be preaching to the choir, and I hope that is the case. Because we cannot afford what's out there to rub off, to come into the church of God. We can't afford that. So keep your focus. Again, you hear the word focus. We've been saying that from the Feast of Tabernacles. Keep your focus. Because sometimes we may slip and fall back into Babylon, and we fail to remember who truly the Almighty One is that we worship. God does not take pleasure when his people disobey him and sin against him. When we want to have our own way, brethren, just think who we worship. That's the word attitude, worldly attitude. King Hezekiah was the king before the fall of Judah, reigning in a very turbulent times as well, much like what you see happening in our society today. But he was a very humble man before God. He encourages people to turn to God and to listen to his words. We don't hear that from any of our leaders today, hardly, if any at all. So God told Isaiah, he told Isaiah to tell Hezekiah that he should set his house in order. Why? He was going to die. But like any of us, King Hezekiah wasn't ready to die. But here's a prophet sent directly from God. A prophet, you know, come directly from the one who created you to warn you what is going to happen at his hands. Because he's your God, he's in charge, he's your creator. The very one who created you. But somehow he didn't accept it. Coming from God, you know, but he didn't accept it. You challenge, in a sense, the warning. And this is what is coming out here. What grounds would you have to challenge an edict from the one who created you? Let's read it. 2 Kings 20 verse 2 says, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. And he said, remember, O Yahweh, how I have walked before you faithfully. And with a wholehearted devotion, I was devoted to you, and I have done what is good in your sight. And he wept bitterly. And God heard his prayers. Wow. He didn't turn him away and say, who are you to question the Almighty? No. God heard his prayers. And what did he do? He added 15 more years to his life. 15 years in those times, brethren, is like what we live in now for 100 years, maybe more. 15 years more to his life. That was how much King Hezekiah loved God. But not only that, you know what the lesson we're getting from out of this? That Hezekiah's faith and obedience and wholehearted devotion to God, he had that, and it allowed him to make such a bold statement to ask God to go against what he had told the prophet Jeremiah to tell him.
with the miraculous aid of God, Hezekiah, brethren, and his people. We know what happened. They were spared for the Assyrian army. Then after he died, Manasseh, another, the one who took over from him, his son Manasseh, can read that in 2 Chronicles 33, 12 years old, began to reign. An evil king. He did evil in the sight of God. All the abominations that his father got rid of, you know what he did? He built them again. The high places, the altars to Balaam, and the groves to worship the host of heaven, the stars, the soothsayers. Wow, he did evil in the sight of God. He allowed children to pass through the fire in the valley of Hinnom. He observed times and in the enchantments, used witchcraft and familiar spirit and wizards, and he did much evil in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. But he was brought to his knees. He was brought to his knees. He bowed eventually. You can read the story when you have more time. When he realized that he had to listen. He had to listen to Yahweh. God can do that for us. Why? He is merciful. If we turn to him, he is merciful. Chapter 33, verse 12 of 2 Chronicles says, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, Manasseh. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication. God heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he is God. God is indeed merciful. So brethren, he can extend that mercy for us. We know there's so much more we want to say, but I know I have to stop here. But I just want to point out one thing. I want to caution all of us, because I know sometimes we become confused. While the Bible places a strong emphasis on obedience, brethren, we have to remember, it's critical to remember, that is not what justifies us before God. That is not what makes us righteous before God. It's not the obedience that makes us righteous. Is what he accomplished at Calgary. But once you're a child of God, you are expected to obey. If you love me, you're going to obey me. You're going to obey me. Simple. And God rewards that obedience. He rewards that obedience. But it's not the obedience that saves you. Shed blood of Jesus Christ. Come to him at Passover to acknowledge that. I know I have to stop here. Much more I want to say, but maybe later on we can pick up on this somewhere. Just want to thank you for your attention. And God bless.